Let us now turn to our reading, second reading of the New Testament, this time from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be reading the first 10 verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This is found on page 976 in the Bibles provided. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we thank You for the power of Your Word. We thank You for this, Your Word, these 10 verses. Lord, we pray that You would send Your Holy Spirit. Lord, that You would help us to understand these things. Lord, that You would convict us of sin. Lord, that You would do Your surgery within us. Lord, that You would even work Your power of the resurrection in Your people. Lord, that Your name would be glorified in all the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When do you put things into terms of life and death? When do those categories really come against your consciousness? Is it whenever there's a birth and you see pictures of a baby at the hospital and you're reminded that babies are born and they're born alive is such a gift from God? Or perhaps it's when you go to a funeral, when you see that dead body at the viewing, or when you watch the news, you hear of another police shooting, another death, or when you're sick. You get a diagnosis that you're not sure how it's going to end. When do you think of terms of life and death? When is that before your consciousness? Is it something that you frequently think about? The striking thing about this passage is that Paul is putting into the strongest of terms. The very structure of what he's saying is calling us to the fact that every one of us is dealing with a life and death situation. Every one of us has knowledge or has had something we need to wrestle with, the truth of the world in which we live, of even our own selves as Christians. And so Paul is calling you, as we look at the glorious truths here, Paul's calling you to walk in newness of life, praising God. Walk in newness of life, praising God. Now, as we look at these opening verses, "and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked," we see that Paul is calling the Ephesians walking dead. He says, "You were dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." That's a striking thing that that he's describing the condition of the Ephesians whom he's talking to. He's been speaking to them. He's been praising the glorious salvation that we have in Christ, that it was from before the foundation of the world, based on the love of the Father, the work of the Son, the application of the Holy Spirit. He's been praying that the Ephesians might know the fullness of this. And indeed, what is he doing here? He is fleshing out some of that richness and some of that fullness. And sometimes to show the richness and the glory and the splendor, he has to show the darkness and the bleakness. And indeed, that's what he's showing. You were dead. You were dead in sins and trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Now, what's he talking about here with walking? He's not talking about a ministry of silly walks. He's not talking about the way that you place your feet. He's not talking about cadence or tripping. He's talking about the way that you lived. The idea of walking encompasses the whole life here. It's not just where your feet were stepping, but where your hands were reaching, where your hearts were yearning, where your heads were thinking. Their whole lives were death. Death. Indeed, Paul elucidates or tells us three main influences that impacted them even in this deadened condition. If that weren't enough, just to give us that picture, they were dead. He spells out for us one after another the three influences on them. And often we see these in Scripture, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he gives them to us, not in that order though. He gives us the world, the devil, and the flesh. You are following the course of this world. The world. In Galatians 1:4, he calls it the present evil age. And we can consider who he's speaking to. He's speaking to these Ephesians. He's speaking to the world in which they lived. And by the way, it's not unlike the world we live in. But what was the world that the Ephesians lived in? Well, dear friends, in this city was the great temple of Athena. A great house of idolatry. A place where people came from all the surrounding region. Indeed, the people there were boasting that all the world comes to worship Artemis of the Ephesians. Such was the world that they lived in. But it wasn't just the world where there's that thing that you can go to if you want to. No, it affected business in the area. If you wanted a job in Ephesus, perhaps the only option available was to join one of these temple guilds where you made things out of gold and things out of silver. Good skills to have today, right? But how were those skills being put to use then? You are a fashioner of idols. And perhaps you can find a way to maybe I can work in this guild, but I'll just work in the part where we just adorn temple buildings, and so I don't have to deal with that other part. Well, guess what? It's not that easy. Now, the world in which they lived, there's pressure on you. There's pressure on you. Well, no, everybody in the guild is going to go to this party. That's not just a party. It's a worship ceremony. It's an idolatrous event. There's going to be things put before your eyes that no eyes should see. There's pressure upon you. And indeed, there's political pressure on the world at this time. There's civic duty. Indeed, Caesar could command, you will burn incense to me, or you will die. Now, lest we hold that at an arm's distance and say, well, that was a long time ago, we live in a very similar world today. Is it not required by our own laws in this nation that businesses have to pay for insurance, indeed contribute to money that goes toward abortions? They're forced to pay that. You want to get a job? Well, by the way, that means that your employer has to pay for that insurance. Oh, and more so, there's issues that does more social issues like gay marriage. It's going before the courts in every state. Every state having laws against this practice. Those laws are getting overturned. Oh, and by the way, if you want to speak out against it, you're just going to get brushed over into the corner where there's that group from Topeka, and you're just like one of them. You're holding up signs that say terrible things. So the world writes us off. But even more subtly, even if we look even past these social issues, it's every part of the society we live in. You're looked at as a radical if you believe that there's absolute truth. You're looked at as if you're crazy if you actually believe that the God of the Bible is real. Such is the world that we and the Ephesians lived in. And they were dead. And they were living under the influence of the world. But not just the world, the devil as well. Paul says, the prince of the power of the air. And indeed, as we read from the gospel, John's gospel, Jesus called him the ruler of this world. There's real spiritual battling going on. And Jesus was aware of it. And indeed, the Ephesians were aware of it, perhaps in a way that we are often calloused to. The Ephesians were practicers of magic before they came to know the Lord. They had dealt, some conception of the spiritual powers of this world. And indeed, there are spiritual powers. The devil really does exist. The devil really does do things. Look at Job. The devil is able to ask permission to slay his family. Those enemies coming up, killing his children, the things falling from heaven. This is the devil. The devil is real. And indeed, the Ephesians were dead under the influence of the devil, following the prince of the power of the air. And indeed, Paul says that he's the spirit that is at now and work in the sons of disobedience. Now that's a striking thing. People want to accuse Christians of being sheep, of that we're just mindless followers. Well, what does Paul say? Paul says that we were mindless followers. We were dead. We were without thinking. We were following. And who were we following then? And indeed, who is the rest of the world following? Satan. Following Satan and utterly blind to it. The world, the devil, and the flesh. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. And Paul perhaps saves this for the end because it is the most damning. It wasn't just that there were political pressures and society outside that kept us in our ruts and we couldn't break out of it because of the world around us. It wasn't just that there were these spiritual powers that were oppressing us and making us do things that we didn't want to do. No. No, it was our own flesh. It arose from within us. We carried out the desires of our body. We did what we wanted. We carried out the desires of our minds. We did what we thought we wanted. And thus was the deadness that the Ephesians were. And not just that's just kind of a situation they found themselves in. No. Paul tells us they were so by nature. Children of wrath. Born into the world, not into life. Born into this world in bondage and death. It was their nature. Children, what's the nature of a dog? What's a dog going to do? Is a dog going to stand up on his hind feet and talk? Is he going to think profound thoughts? Is he going to think to build a spaceship and put his paws to it? No. It is the nature of a dog to bark and grow fur and wagtail. Squirrel. The dog can't change his nature. And such were the Ephesians. But not just the Ephesians. This was everyone. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Paul covers everybody here. Everybody. And Paul includes himself in this. Paul says, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Paul includes the Jews. Paul includes those who were born into the covenant people of God. It was us too. It's Jew, Gentile alike. And Paul says in Romans 3:9, both Jews and Greeks are under sin. It's not just the world out there. In fact, Paul is driving this home for us. Paul is saying, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Now people want to accuse Christians of always being judgmental of others, and perhaps we can look at the parts of this that do say everyone was under sin, but Paul, that's not the emphasis of what Paul is saying. It's not about the people outside the doors. It's about you. It's about our past. You were dead. This is primarily judgment about ourselves, our own past, our own flesh, our own living under the tyranny of the devil in the world. This is us. And it was hopeless. How long do you give mouth-to-mouth resuscitation to a corpse? You were dead. You might say, well, I was dead, but then I spoke. No, you can't. Dead men tell no tales. Well, I was dead, but then I thought. No, you couldn't think. You had no brain waves. Well, I was dead, but then I heard. No, you can't hear anything. If you're dead, you can shout, shake a dead man. You can plead and you can pound a dead man. He will not respond. And indeed, dear friends, I remember seeing my own father. Earlier that night, he had been working a concession stand at my brother's basketball game. Alive. Living. But later that night, due to complications with asthma, he was dead. And I remember my own mother speaking to him. I saw with my own eyes that she kissed his feet. And he did not respond. He could not hear her voice. He was dead. And Paul is saying that you and I and every single person in this world, the state that we are in, when we come into this world, is that dead. but God. But God. I want you to dance with me that Paul didn't end the sentence there. In fact, we're just covering two sentences here in the Greek. Paul, it continues talking. He continues talking because there is hope. Even in the hopelessness of death, because God loved us. Indeed, that Paul's mentioned this already, but Paul wants to show you the bleakness behind this. If God didn't love, if God didn't show this mercy, what would we be? Yes, dead still, without hope, but God. And what moved him to do this? It was love. So what did he do? What did love move him to do? Show mercy. Indeed, love will manifest mercy. Love will outlast mercy. The love here is the more foundational to the two. Can you imagine if God showed mercy to us but no love? Well, it'd be as if we're criminals and we've been pardoned. But what are we then? Pardoned criminals. Just living in the world without relationship to who really matters. No. God is not just shown mercy. Foundational to that mercy is the love that God set on us before the foundation of the world. So God loved. And He showed mercy, not just pardoning sins, but bringing us near to Him. Bringing us as near as possible as it could be possibly be to Him. God brought us near in love, bringing us near in Jesus Christ. Everything in this passage is telling us what we have in Christ, the mercy that has been shown in Christ, the exaltation, and we'll get to that has been shown in Christ. And so it is glorious that God has done this. God gets all the praise. Indeed, that's why Paul is showing us the bleakness of our own situation before coming to Christ, before our regeneration, before any of this happened to us. We were dead. There was no hope. We were like that man lying on the table, unable to respond, unable to think, unable to hear. Nothing could change him but God. But God. God did this. God is to be praised. And the difference is completely grace. It's grace. A dead man cannot change himself. Dear friends, a dead man cannot get himself out from under the world that he lives in. A dead man cannot resist the devil. He has no resources, no faculties to do that. He has no desire within himself to do that. A dead man cannot hear how to change, cannot think how to change, cannot speak how to change. So it has to be God who does this work. And if it's God who does this work, God gets all the glory. God gets all the praise. And indeed, this is the God we serve. God is able to change categorically. The difference between believer and the non-believer is as different as east is from west, as heaven from the earth, as life is from death. But God is able to unite these things in Christ, to change a dead man into a man with living flesh, heart, beating, mind thinking, renewed in the image of His Creator, indeed being conformed to Christ. Sovereign grace obliterates the hopelessness of spiritual death. And so by grace we have been raised and seated and made new creation in Christ. Praise the Lord. Paul says, God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Him And so we might ask, when did this change happen in you? You were born dead. When did this change happen to you? Well, we could say when Jesus rose from the dead. Now, of course, when was that applied to us? It was when the Holy Spirit regenerated us. It was when He changed us, enabling us to believe, giving us that gift of faith. When were you raised from the dead? It's when God saved you. And we have been raised then. In Christ, we are no longer dead men. We are no longer dead women. We're no longer lifeless and unable to change. We have newness of life in Him. And the significance of that is all the more because Paul tells us how even though we were under the influence, dead and under the power of the world, the flesh, and the devil, Paul is going to tell us how each one of those is undone because of the new life that we have in Christ. So we were under the devil just like the rest of the world, blindly following him. Well, Paul says we have been seated in the heavenlies. Seated in heaven. Seated with Christ. Christ who has all authority and power, in heaven and on earth. Christ who rules over all. And by the way, that means that Christ is seated and ruling over Satan. Do you remember in Job, Satan had to go to God to ask permission. Satan had to go to heaven, we might say, and ask permission to afflict Job in the way that he did. When Christ was raised from the dead and seated in heaven, who does Satan have to ask now? Satan is subjected to Jesus Christ. And what is Paul telling the Ephesians? We are raised from the dead, but not just that. We're seated in Him. The way that you should view Satan is no longer as, well, he's over me, he's going to get me. It is, he is a serpent whose head I tread on. Paul is saying the world in which we live is different. Even as different as being dead and looking at the world, as being living people and looking at the world. Satan is no longer able to have sway over you, people of God. Indeed, what did Jesus say? Jesus said that he was going to where the ruler of this world. Jesus was going to the cross, and indeed Satan was rubbing his hands. Satan was delighting. I'm going to get him. I'm going to kill that Son of God. I'm going to wipe him out of the face of the earth. But what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, "He has no claim on me." Jesus wasn't going to the cross in defeat. Jesus wasn't falling into the devil's plot. No, the devil was actually falling into God's plot. Jesus went to the cross to die, but then to rise from the dead and to be seated over the power of Satan, over all the prince of the power of the earth, to undo all the fallout from the sin, even from the Garden of Eden. Jesus died and rose from the dead for that. He has no claim over me. And so, dear friend, if you are in Christ, this is the confidence that we have against the devil himself. You are in Christ. You are in Christ, not under the devil, dead under the devil. And not only against the devil, but against the flesh. You have been saved through faith. You've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Paul says that which we could not do as dead men, that which we could not do as dead women, has been done. We have faith. Our flesh, the our own internal desire to rebel against God, our own internal desire to sin, has been broken. The power of that is broken in Christ because we are in Him. Indeed, we have died in Christ. We've been raised in Christ. We have new life. Even though we have the same flesh, everything's completely different. In fact, that's what Paul talks about it as. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Paul talks about that here. That we are created in Jesus Christ. What for? For good works. No longer are we in bondage to our own selves, wanting to reap to our own flesh the sinful desires that we had. No longer. No, God has put good works in our path that we would walk in them. So God has, in raising us in Jesus Christ, Christ has overcome the influence of the devil and our deadness. God in Christ has overcome our sinful flesh, dead. We are now raised. And so what does this do? What does this power of God at work in us, what does that do for us? Well, for one, it excludes boasting. Now, yes, we're here to do good works, and I'll make a comment here. There are some even Christian thinkers who will say essentially, well, you know, we'll never actually do good works. We'll never actually be perfect in this life, and that part is true. We'll never actually be perfect in this life. But they'll say that because we'll never be perfect in this life, well, that must not be God's program for us. God actually doesn't want us to really progress and getting holier and doing good works. That's not what Paul says here. Paul says we were created for good works, that we should walk in them. That is God's program for renewed people raised in Jesus Christ. But even when we do those good works, this is the key here. Even when we do those good works, there's no boasting. Why? Why? Because God prepared them beforehand. We are His workmanship. We're His workmanship. If there's any change in your flesh, any change in your life, any holiness that can be seen, what is that? Is that something, well, you know, I, as a dead man, I did a lot of thinking about it and I really worked hard at it and I got it done. No. Praise goes to God. Because we're His workmanship. He is the one working these things. He is the one who created us in Christ Jesus for good works. And indeed, He is the one who prepared them beforehand. So you remember that scene in heaven where there are the elders with crowns on their heads. And what do? They cast them before Jesus. Even the good works that we have, we recognize even those are not our own. Even though it's us in the flesh doing them, even though it's us raised in Christ doing them, we give all the praise and glory to God. And you know what that should do? It should make us the most humble people on earth. None of us was smart enough. None of us was brave enough. None of us was motivated enough. None of us, you know, thought through everything and found a way around and was able to cheat the system. No, we were all dead. No boasting. Only praising God. And so we are a new creation. We are created for good works that we should walk in them. Paul says walk intentionally here. Remember, he said we were walking dead. We were walking in sin and transgression. But he ends it by saying that we should walk in them. That our whole nature, everything we do, our walk is changed in Christ. Indeed, we have a new nature. It's a dog's nature to bark and grow fur and wag his tail. It's our new nature to do these good works that God Himself has prepared for us. What gracious gifts we have received from God our Father. Oh, that we would know these things more. Indeed, that's what Paul prayed for. Indeed, that's the desire here. So let's draw all these things together. Beloved, you, I, and the rest of the world were dead. And should I warn you that perhaps there are some here that are still dead? Perhaps you've heard about these things and they don't make any sense to you. Perhaps you just don't want to. Perhaps you're under the influence of Satan and you don't even know it. Perhaps you're still walking in your own desires. Well, dear friend, even as hopeless as your situation is, that is not beyond the hope of Jesus Christ. Put your hope in Jesus Christ. Look to Him. He is able to change even the dead to life. You and we all were by nature sinful and sinning. We were under the domination of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But God gets all the praise. God raised us because in love He united us to Christ. We are seated with Him in the heavenlies. We are seated over the power of Satan. We are given faith. We are given the gift. This is not our own doing. This is God's work in us. He has given us good works that we should walk in them. And indeed, we have a new nature. We're changed from a dog to a man. We're changed from a dead man to a live man. We are changed because Jesus Christ, because God the Father, because the application of the Holy Spirit. Praise be God. And indeed, as a living man no longer sleeps in a coffin, indeed, as a living man no longer has ears that can't hear, indeed, as a living man no longer has a brain but can't think, you have the new nature. Walk in this newness of life. Enjoy this newness of life. This is living. This is life. Beloved, walk in newness of life, praising God. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have loved. You have shown mercy. You have shown kindness. You have done what was impossible for us to do. You have turned bleakness and the mourning of death into joyous dancing and shouting. Who is able to do things like this? It's only You, O God. Only You. And so we praise You. We praise You as living men and women. We praise You with lips that can sing. We praise You with minds that can now think. We praise You with arms and legs that move and shout and dance and praise You because You our marvelous Savior. And indeed, You have saved us not just a little, not just raising us from the dead, but indeed You have seated us in the heavenlies over and against our enemies. So Lord, would You be praised. So Lord, would You cause us to see the world with these new eyes You've given us. Lord, that we would know the richness of these spiritual blessings that we have in You, that You would be praised in all the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.